Galatians chapter 5. A very familiar passage, but I think helpful for us as a church, especially as last week we were talking about waiting on God. And as I was praying about what church needed to hear today, I thought, well, we should talk about walking with God. Maybe that's just the Baptist in me. Another W, you know. Well, let me read for us. We're in Galatians chapter 5, and we're going to be covering verses 13 all the way to 26. And if you don't mind, could you stand for the reading of God's word? Thank you. For you are called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. This is God's word. You may have a seat. Well, the Christian life is truly about freedom, true freedom, not freedom in the way that the world tends to think of it, that kind of freedom being the freedom to indulge in whatever vice one may desire or whatever one wants to do, regardless of the cost to others. The freedom of the life of those who have trusted in Christ is a freedom to live in a way that truly fosters life in the here and now, and yes, living towards the hereafter. It's a freedom that not only leads to eternal life, but it's actually a freedom that if one has, it shows that you've received eternal life in the here and now. It's a life lived walking by the Spirit of God. Now, I know that probably sounds ultra-spiritual, a little bit too esoteric. But in one sense, it is actually quite ultra-spiritual. After all, the Christian life is not just about waiting for God to show up, as we considered last week. The Christian life is actually about walking with God. That is, living day by day with God, who through faith in Jesus Christ actually comes to indwell you and I. You and I, if we have believed in Christ and turned from sin, have actually become united to God by His grace and power. We have become new creations. God spoke His word into our life through someone or something, maybe internet video, or maybe a personal conversation, or maybe the Word of God being preached, or the Word of God read, or the Word of God sung. But God spoke His Word to us, and you and I were born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And would you not agree that it doesn't get more spiritual than that? Amen. Now, while this is ultra spiritual, there is a very practical side to walking with God, one which the Apostle Paul exhorts his readers here to embrace. And I want us to consider this passage, and I hope it will serve us well as we seek to advance in the faith and the hope and love that we have in Christ in the coming days together. So I want to consider our text in four parts. First of all, we want to look at freedom in Jesus defined, because that can be somewhat confusing. That's verse 13 to 15. The second part, we'll look at freedom to walk by the Spirit. That's verse 16 to 18. Then we'll look at freedom in Christ contrasted with, I guess you could call it, the freedom of the flesh in verse 19 to 24. And then we'll look at freedom to keep in step with God, verse 25 to 26. And by the end of this, I hope we're all more free in Jesus. Let's pray, shall we? Father, I want to thank you for the honor it is to be here. It's always a joy to open up your word, and it is a joy to see your people. I pray that you would work through your word, that you would work through me as you see fit. Please give me the words, and please help us to have the understanding. Lord, please move among us and have your way for your glory and always our joy. In your name, Jesus, amen. So let's look there in verse 13 and 15. Now, in order to properly understand this passage, we've got to do a little bit of background work. We need some context. Paul wrote his letter to not just a church, but actually a group of churches in the province of Galatia. That was an ancient Roman province. It is pretty much modern-day central Turkey. Those group of churches had stumbled into a false gospel. That false gospel taught that faith in Jesus alone wasn't enough to be set right with God. There was a group known as the Circumcision Party, and they taught a Jesus plus gospel. You've probably heard me say that before. And any Jesus plus gospel is a pseudo gospel. In their case, it was a Jesus plus circumcision. Now, in order to be a good Christian, they held that you needed to become a good Jew first. Like any other false gospel, it took the all-sufficient, the complete, and the effective work of Christ on the cross and twisted it to be not quite good enough to rescue us from sin and death. Something else had to be added. There was something that we had to sprinkle on there. And that's every false gospel, by the way, brothers and sisters. Every false gospel will always seek to dethrone Christ as all-sufficient and somehow put humanity's efforts to save themselves in at least close to the center, if not the center itself. Now, we have to understand that you and I may think, well, gee, that's old news, Jay. That's, come on, man. How can you really fumble into an error like that? This false gospel was so pervasive, so intoxicating, and so bewitching that it actually tripped up the Apostle Peter. This is a guy who saw Jesus crucified, raised from the dead, had the Spirit of God poured out upon him in the form of fire resting on top of his forehead, preached a barn-burning sermon at Pentecost and saw thousands come to faith, and even had visions of some sort of flat-screen television come from the sky and tell him to rise and eat. Remember that? So that he would take the gospel to the Jews? This is a man with one big spiritual stick. And he messed up the gospel. So bad did he fumble the ball that he misled other people, including Barnabas. You can read about it there in chapter 2, verse 11 and 14. That is tremendously humbling, by the way. For even godly men in high offices to err on something so central as the gospel, it is a warning for us that none of us should ever become complacent that we have arrived. We should always return over and over and over to the gospel. This false gospel took the Christians of Galatia away from a life in the Spirit to a life in the flesh. Now, we got to be careful with this word flesh. I know some of you are aware of this already, but for those of you who don't, the flesh is not referring to our physical, corporal bodies as if that was a bad thing. No, because the incarnation shows that God actually cares about the physical part of our existence. He intends to redeem it and to raise it and to glorify it. What the flesh here means, the word sarx, is pointing to the natural, sinful nature of all human beings. This unspiritual life that was led by their flesh led to factions, it led to strife, it led to all sorts of ugly. Throughout the entire letter, what is really interesting about Galatians is that while Paul is going to tell us to walk in the Spirit, and the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, and patience, man, Paul's tone in this letter is fierce. He is angry. He takes on a stern tone because this was no small error. The very gospel was at stake. Their salvation was at stake. You see, they had been set free by Christ. That meant, by the way, that they were free from any adherence to the old covenant stipulations. All of its requirements, no more rituals, no more sacrifices, no more temple, no more circumcision, no more dietary laws, all was fulfilled in Jesus. Moreover, they were free from death itself because Christ conquered the grave. They were also free from condemnation since Christ died for their sins. And as Bruce said at the table, we have actually become adopted. They were adopted as God's children. There was no more condemnation. They were now actual heirs to the eternal kingdom of God. And so adding anything to Jesus and his work was not only ridiculous, but it actually served to cut them off from the life of the Spirit and all Christ's benefits. It plunged them back into a very fleshly life. And so here, throughout the letter, Paul is incensed. He's so indignant towards this circumcision party that at one point he actually expresses that he wished that those who taught such a perverted gospel would go all the way and emasculate themselves. We got to pause there for a minute because we polite and nice Canadians that have erected a 11th commandment, thou shalt be nice, we could learn a thing or two from such righteous indignation. You see, we tend to think it unloving, but in fact, it is loving. Real love, brothers and sisters, has a fierce side to it. It does. Because it hates that which kills what is true and good and right and noble and honorable and excellent and praiseworthy. Now, in our text today, Paul turns his attention here in chapter 5, and he wants to exhort them to live as they were divinely called in Christ. In other words, they were free. There was no law that bound them. And here in verse 13 and 14, he exhorts them, though, not to use that freedom as an opportunity to sin. Of course, they were free from the law, but they weren't to be lawless. Instead, they were to look there in verse 13. They were through love, serve one another. And what's really ironic about this statement is he's kind of playing on words here because he says this is actually the fulfilling of the whole law, the very law that they sought to re-erect. Paul's saying, no, you've already got the culmination of it. Leviticus 19:18, the fulfilling of the law is loving your neighbor as yourself. And he's like, no, this is actually what you're supposed to be doing. You're not supposed to be erecting this old law. You're actually supposed to be serving one another through love. Here's what I want you to see. We could put it this way. Freedom in Christ is the freedom to voluntarily serve one another in love. That's what freedom in Christ is really all about. You see, what happens in the gospel is God actually breaks us free of our need to seek approval in others, and he gives us approval completely in Jesus Christ. In the gospel, he breaks us free from our fears of disapproval, either by others or by God, and he accepts us completely in Jesus Christ.
And then in the gospel, he fills us with his love, and he so enables us to love freely in the truth. Actually, if we want to do justice to what Paul is saying here in verse 13 and 14, according to the language he uses, the love that you and I have been given in Christ is to motivate us, get this, to be one another's willing slaves. That's the word he uses there. Douleo. Doulos. It's the Greek word for slave. The ESV uses servant because obviously we don't want people to misunderstand North American slavery. But the reality is, or connote North American slavery, what we want to see, though, is that if we are in Jesus, then we have a love to actually be one another's willing servant. This, my dear brothers and sisters, is what freedom in Christ means. You see, Christ became a what for our sake? A slave for our sake. And therefore, we are to be slaves to one another for his sake. That's what freedom in Jesus is. It's not freedom to watch whatever R-rated movie you want to drink down and think, that was good. No. Loving your neighbor as yourself as a Christian isn't to be a duty. It's actually to be our desire. That's what it is. Now, sadly, for the Galatian believers, what happened? Well, the false teaching that they adopted, because they lost focus, they lost their anchor in the gospel, it led them to division and bitter strife. Why? Because their twisted gospel led them to twisted living. They stopped living in the Spirit and started living in the flesh. And as a result, Paul warns them there in verse 15 to watch out, because if they would continue like that, they would consume one another. You see, our faith in Christ should motivate us, you and I, to be willing servants of one another. But, if we are motivated by pride, if we are motivated by fear, if we are motivated by something else, we could find ourselves tearing each other apart. I mean, this is unfortunately the sad history of many churches. The wording Paul uses there in 15 there, verse 15, see where he says bite and devour? That's the imagery of wild dogs tearing each other apart. It's an ugly picture. But it is very possible for Christians, professing Christians, to do such things. And Paul warns them, you gotta stop walking in the flesh. You gotta walk in the Spirit. Sadly, we see this happening today across our country, in our province. And yes, it does grieve me to say, dear saints, it does happen in our church. We need to repent of that. And so by way of application, we must be careful. Me, you, everybody in this room, everybody online. We must be careful that we are using our freedom in Jesus to truly serve one another in love. Therefore, you and I must examine what is motivating our actions. What is motivating our actions? Is it a pure desire that springs from our faith and our hope in Jesus alone, in the truth of the gospel? Or are we being motivated by something else? Are we being motivated by something that is earthly and fleshly and not rooted in our identity and our hope in Jesus? I don't know your heart. You got to let the Lord search your heart and figure that out. But we must have, as Paul says to Timothy in chapter 1, verse 1-5, we must have a pure faith and a clear conscience. This is what we need to aim for. You see, there is a way that you and I can actually use the freedom in Christ to give us good fruit, and this leads us to the next point. And so let's take a look there in verse 16 to 18. Now, after warning the Galatians, Paul gives them a very practical way to avoid such disastrous outcomes and bring glory to God. Look there what he says in verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. What's interesting there is that verb walk is a present imperative. An imperative, as you know, is a command. And so it can be translated, keep on walking. Keep on trucking. Sorry, it's very Albertan. Keep on walking in the Spirit. This is the practical solution that Paul gives to keep on walking by the Spirit. Well, what does he mean by that? Well, let's not make it too complicated here. He means a moment by moment, day by day, submission to the Spirit's desires. That's all it is. We don't have to be esoteric. It is a choice, a moment by moment, day by day choice to step forward with your eyes on Christ. Now, I know we've got to address something before we continue, and it's really interesting that Paul actually addresses it here in verse 17. Paul points out that there is a real tension in the life of a saint. A real tension. One between sinful and the other spiritual desires that actually lead our attitudes and our actions. When we want to do good, evil is right there telling us to do the opposite. When we want to do evil, the Spirit is right there telling us to do the opposite. My goodness, it sounds like an impossible way to live, doesn't it? Wow. What kind of, when somebody once said to me, he says, you Christians are kind of schizophrenic. I don't think he was quite right about that. At least I hope he wasn't. But Paul brings us hope here. If we are led by the Spirit, we are actually not condemned. That means if we are led by the Spirit, that means we actually have his desires in us, we are not condemned. You see, God's Spirit dwelling in us actually shows us that we've been saved. You see, that tension that you and I actually live with is actually the evidence that Christ has come to dwell in us. Because now we have really, truly an opportunity to choose and live according to his character, whereas before we did not. I've had several people come up to me, fairly new in their faith, and they've said, you know, I don't know if I'm actually a Christian. And so I ask them a simple question. Do you have a desire to follow Christ? Yeah. Do you have a desire to sin? Yeah. I say, good, you're in. Like, what? And I said, what you just described is not the experience of somebody outside the kingdom of God. Somebody outside the kingdom of God only has one desire, and it is not to follow Jesus. It is not to exalt him. It is not to glorify him. It is not to submit to him. It is not to trust in him. It's not to give your entire life over to him. There's just one desire. You see, dear saint, the presence of the Spirit of God in the heart of the saint not only creates new desires, but it grants the power for us to live out these new desires and see in Jesus, you actually have a choice that those in the world without the Spirit do not have. You have a freedom, a real freedom. Our walk in the Spirit of God today is not limited by power. It's not limited by resources. It's not limited by wisdom. Why? Because we're told in Scripture that all of this is granted by the Spirit. So you know what it's limited by? One simple thing. Your choice. That's it. You really, truly have the freedom to walk forward with the Spirit. Day by day, step by step. That doesn't mean that you're going to have the absence of temptation. It just means you actually have the freedom to overcome it. The Spirit leads us, as Paul says in verse 18. And I think a good picture of this, at least I hope it's a good picture. Anybody here like dancing? Couples dancing? Tango? Salsa? You can admit it. It's not sin. I know we're Baptists here, but there you go. Swing. What's really interesting, I remember when I was taking my salsa lessons, and the leader of the whole thing, he took this one girl who had little skill in the class, and he spun her around like a top, and she looked brilliant. And I was like, how did you do that with a girl who had very little experience? He goes, she followed me. She followed me. I know what I'm doing. She just had to follow. That's like us with the Spirit. The Spirit of God will prompt us. He will lead us. Now, we can resist him and trip over our feet sometimes. That does happen. But if we follow him, oh, it's beautiful. Now, how does the Spirit lead? Well, I'm sure you know this, but just so we can be clear today, he leads us primarily in three ways. First, he prompts us through his word. The first sign of walking in the flesh is that you put this book down and you don't bother to pick it up again because you know exactly what's going to happen when you open it up. The Spirit of God's going to start prompting you. So the Spirit of God prompts us through his word. Second way he prompts us is through his people. The edification, the exhortation, the encouragement, the wisdom, the counsel, the knowledge of other saints. He prompts us through working in us, as Paul says, to will and to act. That's Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. And in prayer, obviously, with groans too deep for words. Now, these occur regularly in the life of the saint. They may all occur on the same day, too. But I want you to know that the tension you experience between your sinful nature and your new nature in Christ is actually normal. It shows indeed. If you have a tension today in your life between two opposing desires, one that is based in the Spirit of God for the glory of Christ, and the other you just want to do what you want to do, that actually shows that Christ has set you free. And I would say that for those who live without any tension between sinful desires and spiritual desires, you might want to do a heart check. Because if there's no tension in your life, it means you only have one nature. And you're ruled by it. And that nature starts not with the Spirit. Every human being on the face of the planet starts with the flesh. Now Paul turns to show them the contrast of freedom in Christ and the works of the flesh. And let's take a look there in verse 19 and 21. We see this contrast between the freedom of the Spirit and then the quote-unquote freedom of the flesh. The Apostle Paul states there in verse 19, the works of the flesh are evident. What does he mean by that? Well, it means they're plain to see. You don't need a microscope to see the behaviors and attitudes that are produced by the sinful nature. They're tremendously obvious. Now, obviously, some sins may be hidden. We know that. They can be sitting there in the dark for a time, but you got to know they don't stay hidden forever. Often in the life of the church, a lot of sins are subtle. But as the scripture states, some sins will, in fact, appear later. And here, the Apostle Paul gives a list of sins that can be categorized into four parts. Now, those four big categorizations of the sinful nature are these: sexual, spiritual, social, and the last one I kind of made up because I like it, festival sins. Who knew there was festival sins? Let me explain. What I want to note, though, before we get into this list, it is very interesting that in Paul's day, the pagan philosophers and the moralists of that day recognized that these behaviors that he lists here were, in fact, repulsive behavior. But the difference between Paul and the pagan philosophers is the pagan philosophers assumed that these behaviors were contrary to human nature. These were anomalies. These were a deterioration of human nature. Nothing new under the sun, huh? You see, Paul and the rest of Scripture asserts quite opposite. And today, we have godless philosophers who still think of humanity as being naturally virtuous, good, or at least morally neutral. And yet the list here and all of human history proves otherwise. Humanity in its natural state is ugly. So let's take a look at each one. And I got to tell you, it's a hard list, but it's there. Four categories: sexual, spiritual, social, and festival. Starting in verse 19, we see these sexual sins. Sexual immorality, the word there in Greek is porneia. I bet you can get where we get our word porn from. It's actually where the etymology is. It includes adultery. It includes sex outside of marriage. And what's really interesting, I just read this morning, that apparently 50% of American Christians think that casual sex is okay. Not Americans, brothers and sisters. 50% of American Christians believe that casual sex is okay. Clearly, they haven't read Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. The works of the flesh are evident, sexual immorality. Second one is impurity. That's the Greek word, akatharsia. Don't worry, there's no test after. It refers to unclean thoughts. Just as Jesus said, whoever looks with lustful intent has already committed adultery in his heart. Third, sensuality. That's aselgia. That's crude, lewd, sexual behavior. I hate to say it, but you can think of Cardi B and pride parades, where men just walk around naked on the streets in the name of pride. The second category for the works of the sinful nature is idolatry, spiritual category. Idolatry refers to the worship of false idols. We've covered this at length in many of our series. It could refer to physical idols of wood, gold, silver, and stone, or it could be the exaltation of something or someone to the place of God. And for many today, it's just themselves or the state as they look to as a saving institution. The second thing in the spiritual category is sorcery. I love this word, pharmakeia. Where do you think, what word comes from there? Pharmacy, right. And no knock on the people selling Tylenol, because I use it sometimes. But you have to understand, in that time, potions and charms and spells were used to create altered states of conscience, especially in pagan rites. And if we wanted to bring that into our time, I'd say we could probably think of the legalization of marijuana today, regardless of its medicinal effects and Wiccan practices. The works of the sinful nature are evident. Third category, social. These are all interpersonal ones. The first one is enmity, ekthra, refers to hostility between groups. So that could be rich versus poor, white versus black, conservative versus liberal, men versus women, pro-restrictions versus anti-restrictions, flames versus oilers. I got to put a little levity in there. But you understand, though, that some people take their sports so seriously that they'll punch each other in the face over it, right? The works of the flesh are evident. Strife, that is the attitude that comes from enmity. Jealousy is a self-centered desire for what others have. Fits of anger, this is an interesting one, thumo. It means breathing hard, like it refers to outbursts of anger and rage. You can think of leftist fits of rage when they don't get their way. Rivalries, that refers to selfish ambition, pursuing whatever you want, especially at another's expense. Dissension, dikostasia, refers to the subversion of established authority, sedition, you could translate it as. Divisions, that refers to factions and sides. You can think of young guys versus old guys or left versus right. And then envy, pathanos, refers to ill will. It has a murderous intent to take what belongs to somebody else. That is the third category. And the last category of the sinful nature is festival. And festival can actually be seen at any layer of society. Now, it should be noted that celebration is not a bad thing, guys. Celebration is actually commanded by God for his ancient people. You can read about it in Exodus 12, Deuteronomy 12, Deuteronomy 14. God actually enjoys when his people are having a good time, and I emphasize good, not sinful. The kind of partying that this is referring to is, well, it's the out of control one. And he first says drunkenness. That refers to intoxication. Intoxication can be, again, obviously alcohol is in the focus here, but that can be other drugs. And we don't have to look any further than every weekend in Edmonton for an example. Orgies, that refers to riotous revelry. So it could be sexual orgies, but it could also be just for a crowd to let loose. And so you could think of the peaceful protests that dotted the landscape of the previous year. This is what humanity is, apart from the Spirit of God. It is the behavior that fills our society. I know that's no shock to many of us, but Paul warns here in verse 21 that those who practice living this way have no inheritance in God's kingdom. If you make a practice of living this way, then hell is the inheritance. And so, dear brothers and sisters, if we see this kind of behavior in our lives, then we've got to repent of this kind of stuff. To this ugly list, Paul contrasts, though, the fruit of the Spirit and gives us some hope. So we obviously have a huge contrast. But look there in verse, 22. But the fruit of the Spirit. Now, you've probably heard this before, but it serves to remind you, the word fruit there is singular. It's not the fruits of the Spirit. It's the one big fruit of the Spirit, and it's got multiple facets to it. So all of these traits are part of what the Spirit of God spontaneously manifests in the life of the true saint. So here's the good news. If you're really in Jesus, you don't just get some of these things, you get all of them. Isn't that great? So let's consider each one briefly, because they all truly emanate from Christ in us. The first one is love. That's agape. It refers to the divine love, a self-sacrificing love, which was epitomized in Jesus himself. Then we have joy. Kara refers to a calm delight, which was both experienced by Christ. It's his joy, and he gives it to us, John 15:11. Peace, Irene, it refers to inner quietness despite the circumstances that we're in. It is the peace of Christ that is promised to us in John 14. And then we have patience, which is forbearance. Now, the interesting thing about patience, we might think that we're patient, but patient here, you know what that means? It refers to no thought of retaliation even when wronged. Patience isn't just about putting up, gritting your teeth at people. Patience is willing to be smacked on the face and not think about having to smack back. Kindness, that's kind toward others. It refers to the kindness of God that actually leads us to repentance, Romans 2. Goodness refers to doing good even when undeserved. It's a uprightness, a virtue. Faithfulness, that refers to being faithful to Christ ultimately, but also reliable. Gentleness means being considerate of others. Self-control, that's temperance. It refers to self-mastery. Now, obviously, in the context of Galatians, Paul's talking about self-mastery with sexuality as well as with drink. But we could refer to this self-mastery all the way around. We could talk about self-mastery with the cookie jar. The reality is that the Spirit of God creates self-control. We don't get ruled by our lusts. And to this, Paul adds in verse 23 that there is no law against these. What an understatement. You wouldn't need laws if everybody lived like this. Amen? You'd be in glory. But he also adds that for those who belong to Christ, they have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. We've got to understand, he's not talking about self-flagellating efforts. He's not talking about something we do to ourselves. He's actually referring to what has already taken place when we came to faith in Jesus. You got your Bibles open? Flip over to chapter 2 in Galatians. I want you to see it. He actually talks about it there in chapter 2. He talks about it in chapter 2, verse 20. Actually, 19. I'll pick it up there. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live to God. I have been, see that, past tense, crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Now, Paul is not just speaking, again, in esoteric spiritual language. There's a real spiritual reality to this. And the life I now live in the flesh, that is in the natural, the physical, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So you and I, when we came to faith in Christ, we were crucified with Jesus. That means God dealt a decisive blow to our sinful nature, and he implanted a new nature in us. Now, he didn't get rid of the old nature, but a decisive blow. We've been crucified there with Christ. Here's what I want us to see by looking at these contrasting lists. The works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit are evident. The works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit are evident. You cannot miss them. As Jesus taught, you will know them by their fruit. God produces the fruit. He will actually form Jesus in us by the time he's done with us, dear brothers and sisters, whatever that is. You're going to look like Jesus. Aren't you excited about that? But you also must be humbled by it too, because you don't look like him now. Not fully. But he will form Christ in you. Now, it should be noted that the fruit of the Spirit actually has counterfeits. Let me explain. Anyone can be loving in a situation that they feel loved. Anyone can be joyful when everything's going their way. Anyone can be patient when it serves their goals. Anyone can be kind when they want something from someone else. Anyone can be good when they seek the approval of others. Anyone can appear faithful when they are serving their own appetites. Anyone can be gentle when they are seeking to save face. And anyone can have self-control when sufficiently motivated. I mean, for crying out loud, just look at the people at the gym. Do they have self-control? Lots of it. Are they filled with the Spirit? I don't think so. Well, maybe some of them are. But the difference, listen carefully, the difference between the false fruits and the real fruit is that the false fruits rot quickly. You put them in the heat of affliction or in turmoil for a time and they shrivel up and die. And you see the real root underneath. But the fruit that is produced by the Spirit of God is actually abiding and multiplying. And here's the counterintuitive thing. You put a real saint in the trials and turmoil and fire of affliction, and guess what happens to the fruit? It gets bigger. That's incredible. That's only something that God can do. And it should encourage us. You see, real fruit, true spiritual fruit, comes from a heart that desires Christ above all. A heart that willingly desires to serve him and others in love. And brothers and sisters, it does not happen naturally, of course, especially with people you have nothing in common with, but it does happen for the one who's truly born again. So the question I have to ask you this morning is simply, what marks your life? What is your life producing? What is your walk producing? Is the fruit of the Spirit evident, or is the fruit of the flesh evident? What marks the trajectory? Is there a big, juicy spiritual fruit hanging off your life? Or is it a bunch of shriveled, rotten things hanging off you? You will see them. They are evident. Now, we must have realistic expectations. I've got to be careful to balance this because I don't want you walking away with your head down between your legs. The reality is that there are no sinless saints in the world. You guys have any manifestations of the flesh in your life this past week? You don't have to raise your hand. I'm just raising it. We will find ourselves operating in the flesh at times. But when we do, we've got to address that and repent of it so that we can resume our walk in the Spirit. And brothers and sisters, it can happen in an instant. It really can. Because he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And what? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Boom. We turn around. Again, you and I have been granted the resources to do so because he lives in us. And this leads us to our last point, and we'll finish here. Freedom to keep in step with the Spirit of God. In verse 25 and 26, Paul exhorts them there in verse 25 to keep in step with the Spirit. And he's assuming, obviously, that they live by him, that they've been reborn. And so, obviously, they can keep in step with the Spirit's leading. But notice there, in verse 26, he repeats a similar warning as he did in verse 15. That's why we've covered this entire passage, because it's one big thought. They were exhorted not to become conceited, provoking one another, and envying one another. Now, what on earth could a group of churches in Galatia be conceited about? Well, remember what their problem was? Their problem was is that they'd fallen into a serious gospel error and became self-righteous. That's what was happening. They took the glorious gospel of the forgiveness of sins and eternal life granted in Jesus alone, through faith alone, and then they added other qualifiers to it. They thought their observance to some Jewish law made them more acceptable to God than their other brothers and sisters. What's really interesting is some commentators, and I think they're right because we see this in chapter 4, verse 8 and 9. Some commentators say that it wasn't just Jewish laws that they were adopting. They were actually adopting secular pagan laws and looking down at their brothers and sisters as less moral, less spiritual. This led to conceit. It led to envy. It led to discord. And so hear me now. There's a warning for us. Whatever practice you set up in your life that you derive some sense of spiritual and moral superiority from is actually not rooted in the Spirit at all. It's rooted in the flesh. Let me say it again. Whatever practice you set up in your life that you derive some sense of spiritual and moral superiority over your brothers and sisters is actually rooted in the flesh, not the Spirit. Why? Because all of us are counted righteous on what basis? Christ alone. Now, this can take many forms, by the way. We can look down our noses at other believers and what music we happen to listen to, what music we approve of in terms of worship. We can look down our noses at what Bible we use. We can look at down at our noses and what service we might attend. We've got to be very careful. Paul says here, drop it. Drop it. You see, to walk in the step with the Spirit is defense against all forms of prideful rivalry, subversion, and dissension. And that's why Paul says there, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. They're there every day. And you and I get a choice to walk either in the Spirit or in the flesh. And when the church is operating in the power of the Holy Spirit, we walk in step with Him. We become people gladly and willingly serving one another in love. Is that what you want? It's what I want. So let's end where we began. The Christian life is about freedom. It is about freedom to serve one another in love, not to sin, not in pride. And the good news is that the Lord isn't just waiting for us and waiting with us. He is, but He's actually dwelling in us today. He's actually walking with us today, every moment, every second, every week of our lives. He is producing His character in us. And so may we then keep in step with Him, and may the Lord then guide us into a greater freedom in the days ahead. Shall we pray? Let's pray. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name, and we ask for your forgiveness. Lord, I know it's already been prayed today, but we do ask that you'd cleanse us from our sins. These last 13 months, God, have been a real mess. But thank you so much that you are still faithful and you are still guiding us and you are still walking with us. You are still waiting for us. I pray that my brothers and sisters here would be encouraged by that truth. I pray that we all would indeed walk by your Spirit. Thank you so much that you are going to perfect your character in us on that final day. And so we look forward to that day, Lord. But in the meantime, we do pray, whatever it takes, make us more like Jesus. In his name, amen.